He's thinking about you and me, wasn't he? He's that powerful of a God. He can do that. John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, getting back to our series, Jesus, God's Living Illustration to Man. Today we want to talk about the subject of gathering disciples for the kingdom. Gathering disciples for the kingdom of God. And we're so glad you're here today. And today we want to talk about a subject, hopefully that will challenge your hearts. Because I believe that the Great Commission is basically that. The making of disciples, that's what Jesus Christ told us. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit of God. So we are to gather people, disciples, for the kingdom of heaven. And I can see no better person of teaching us how to do that than the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the one who is the best of that. Before we do read this passage in John chapter 1, wanted to share this with you. There was a preacher one day. He was asked to go and eat at these people's house, dinner, by one of his church members, whom he happened to know based upon what was reported to him and being at her house a few times. She was kind of a little bit of a dirty housekeeper, a little bit filthy housekeeper. So when he sat down at the table, he noticed that the dishes were the dirtiest he'd ever seen in his life. They're just filthy dishes. So what did he do? He says, so he asked the hostess this question. He says, were these dishes ever washed? And he run his fingers over the grit and the grime on those dirty plates. And she replied to him, they're as clean as soap and water could get them. Well, he felt a little bit apprehensive, but he blessed the food anyway. He prayed, and they all started eating. It was really great. The food was really, really good. And so he said, despite those dirty dishes, when dinner was over, the hostess gathered up the plates and walked out into the kitchen, out the back door, set them down, and bent down and goes, here soap, here water. Oh, I knew that wouldn't get a real good reaction today. Cheaper than a dishwasher, but I will say that. You have your Bible today, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, coming down to verse number 35. Before I read that, John Burchester writes this. When it was built for an international exposition in the last century, the structure was called a monstrosity by the citizens of the city, who demanded it be torn down as soon as the exposition was over. Yet from the moment its architect first conceived it, he took pride in it, and he loyally defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew that this structure was destined for greatness. Today, it is one of the great wonders of the modern world, and it stands as the primary landmark of Paris, France. The architect, of course, was Alexandre Eiffel. His famous tower was built in 1889. John Berkshire says this, in the same way we are struck by Jesus' loyalty to another structure, and that is his church, his kingdom, which he entrusted to an unlikely band of disciples whom he defended, he prayed for, and prepared to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the outsiders, they and we, as they, must seem like incapable blunderers. This author writes, but Jesus is the architect of the church. He knows this structure is destined for greatness when he returns to rapture his church. In other words, my friends, Jesus sees in us something that we do not see ourselves. Amen? Jesus sees within his children, his disciples, attributes that the modern world does not see. Why is that? He's God and he has created us. So here we see in this passage, this wonderful passage of John chapter 1, verse number 35, Jesus Christ begins to gather the disciples that would follow him throughout his life's ministry on this earth and become the apostles of the church. Verse 35 says, again the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as they walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. They follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek ye?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Father, in Jesus' holy name, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and for this powerful passage in the Word of God. And Father, as you show us here how you gathered your followers, your disciples, Father, may we as your church learn from this. That Lord, as we go from this place today and we leave here, may our hearts be challenged to also gather disciples and followers of you, to spread your gospel to a world that desperately needs us to hear it. Father, we know Lake Panasoffkee needs the gospel. So many people out there are hurting. They're struggling with day-to-day issues. And Father, they need a special touch from you. I pray that you'll give that touch today. May Jesus be high and lifted up in this place. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Years ago, the communist movement swept over this planet, this earth, with such a force that many thought it would never, ever be stopped. Matter of fact, it took several World Wars, two actually, plus several other skirmishes to stay the sweeping power of communism. Many nations under the 70s crumbled under the military threat and oppression of Russia, or under the spell of socialism. And folks, we're even seeing that happen in our nation today. Amen? We are moving ever toward that socialistic system that man seems to be drawn to. The recruiters of communism treated every recruit as significant and expected great commitment from them to change the world. Karl Marx once wrote this, "The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point, however, is to change it," he said. He also said, "Working class people have nothing to lose but their chains." Let me just tell you this, my friends. People will follow a great communicator whether he's right or not. Amen? People are drawn to that. Why is that? Because somebody makes them feel special. Somebody makes them feel wanted. Somebody sees in them things that nobody else sees. And change takes place. Folks, such is what we see here in the person of Jesus Christ. They were all told, these communists and others, under this socialistic system, that they would bring about change. And change did happen in their country and their world, not for the better. Of course, we know, looking back at history, for the worse. That will continue on today, my friends. You have to admire, however, the effort of those who went and gathered disciples for communism. Well, folks, let me tell you what. The difference, to be quite honest with you, is passion. What are you passionate about? Amen? What is your passion? Those who changed your world for socialism, communism, were passionate about what they believed in. And folks, if we're going to change the world with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, we've got to become passionate as the children of God. Amen? And we've got to gather followers of Christ, disciples, the way Jesus did for the kingdom of God. To our shame today, communists have done a better job selling their failed world system than we as the children of God have in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Jesus came to change the world, and he gathered a small group of men, disciples, that would commit their life to him. He gathered them together. He saw some things and some men out there that he blessed them with, and that he knew that if he just get these guys together, they could change the world with the gospel of Christ. Jesus was a very passionate person. Amen? He was a man of passion. He came to this world with one passion, obsession, and that is to build his church, to build his kingdom. And he gathered people to do that, and people followed him. Let's discuss how he gathered in today, how he did from this passage in John. Then we're going to give you a couple of final concluding thoughts of application on gathering followers, disciples for the kingdom of heaven. First of all, under A, gathering Andrew and gathering John, verses 35 through 39. Andrew and John had been tailing John the Baptist, their mentor, when they saw him say that Jesus was the long-anticipated Messiah, the Son of God. This was the one who would save the world from sin, and they moved towards him in verse 37. And the two followers heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, they heard John the Baptist talk about this Jesus Christ for so many years, and then all of a sudden, he shows up one day, and they begin to hear Jesus, the one that John had been talking about for so many days and even years. All of a sudden now, Christ shows up on the scene. The Bible says they begin to follow Jesus. Amen? Let me tell you what, any good pastor, any good Sunday school teacher, any good missionary, evangelist points people to Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to point people to Christ. Amen? Let me tell you what, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to build your class, not so much so you can say, look how big my class is, but that so you can build disciples for the kingdom of God. Amen? We need to point people to Christ. Folks, we should not strive as pastors and as church members to build a big church here simply because we can brag about a big church. There's a lot of that going on today, by the way. Look at what we've done. All you've got to do is come to a few conferences with me, and you can see that happen, take place. Pastors love to toot their whistle sometimes. Sometimes they do it without even thinking. Folks, we need to be careful that the people that we gather, we are gathering truly for the kingdom of God. Jesus noticed these two that were now tailing him, and he said to them, he asked them this question in verse 38, what seek ye, or who do you seek? Jesus meant by this, what are your intentions? What are you guys looking for? Why are you following me? Well, sometimes Jesus asked questions not for his benefit, but for theirs. Amen? I think Jesus knew why they were following him. He was Jesus. He was God, the Son of God. I think he knew, but he wanted to hear it from them, right? He wanted to hear, what is your intention? Sometimes I believe Christ asks us certain things in life. Why is that? So that he'll have the information? No. Why would somebody ask questions who knows everything in the first place? Amen? He wanted to know what was their intentions. Well, their response was, Rabbi or teacher, where are you staying? They said that. You see, they were showing their intentions to follow Christ. Jesus saw their heart. Jesus, where are you at? Are you staying? Where's your house? Well, Jesus responded to them by saying, come and see. Come and see. Jesus' meaning was to come and abide with him. In other words, they were to come and to follow Jesus, and the bottom line was they were to follow Jesus for a lifetime. You see, they were looking for a place, amen? Where are you staying, Jesus? We want to go to where you're at. And Jesus said, just come follow me and you'll see where I'm staying. Because you see, Jesus' home was not of this earth, friends, amen? His home was not of this place, and let me just tell you, neither is yours. We're just passing through this place, and Jesus said, you come to me, and I'm going to take you on a missions trip. You come with me, and I'm going to take you on an adventure of a lifetime. You just come and follow me. And so the first two, Andrew and John, followed Jesus Christ. Then he went to gather Peter, good old Peter, amen? Peter, I believe, was kind of rough around the gills. He was a fisherman, a hardworking man, a good man, I believe. Loved God, the things of God, but very impetuous. Very kind of flip-floppish sometimes, and Jesus knew that. Look what happens in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Who did? Andrew. Andrew went and found his brother Peter. He had a habit of bringing others to see Jesus, and he immediately went to get his brother, who at that time was called Simon. Simon. Simon was the principal owner of a fishing enterprise in Galilee. Peter was a businessman. He was a hardworking fisherman. He had his own boat, his own nets, his own crew. He went out and he fished for a living. Jesus looked at him, stared deep into his very soul, and Jesus immediately changed Simon's name at this time to Cephas, which is translated by John for Greek readers. It means, in the Greek, a stone or Petros, Peter, a little stone. Later on, Jesus looks in Peter's eyes and says, thou art Peter, little rock, stone. And upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. He did not say that, Peter, you are the rock that I'm going to build this church on. He said, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. So Peter was the stone, but Jesus is the rock. We need to understand that, because that, for theology, folks, we need to know that Jesus is the rock of our salvation, and he is the one that the church sits on. He is that rock, that foundation. So he changes his name to stone, Petros. Folks, let me just say this. I believe that when we get saved, the Bible tells us that his name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I believe it's a new name. May not be the name you're familiar with here. I believe Jesus gives us a new name in glory that only he knows right now, and we will know one day. Because after all, Jesus created us, and doesn't he have the right to name us? Amen? Aren't we his sons? We his children? He has the right to do that, and I believe that we see him doing that in God's Word throughout the Word of God, and I believe names mean something, by the way. We know that from God's Word. And so Jesus has a name for us, all of us, a name in glory, those who, receive him as Lord and Savior. So he saw something in Peter's transformation that caused him to change his name. Warren Wiersbe writes this, speaking of Peter. He said, at one time Peter had wayward feet, speaking about the feet of Peter. But Andrew brought him to Jesus. And then one night Peter had some wet feet because he was walking on water. Then he had washed feet when Jesus knelt before him and washed his feet, John 13. He had wandering feet when he denied the Lord. Here he has willing feet when in Romans 10:15 he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The question Wiersbe asks us is, what kind of feet do you have? Amen? Peter's feet took him everywhere, through all kinds of circumstances, situations. Where do your feet take you? Amen? Well, let me tell you what. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your feet need to take you to follow the risen Savior and the risen Lord. And Peter did that. He picked up and he followed Christ. Jesus saw something special in him. And then he gathers Philip, verses 43 through 44. And this is one of the easiest disciples Jesus had in reaching. Jesus purposed in his heart to go to Galilee after Philip. He went to Galilee to find Philip. Amen? Let me tell you what. Where did Jesus go to find you? Amen? God finds us where we are. And God wanted, Jesus Christ wanted Philip. There was something in Philip's life that he saw, some attribute that he needed for the kingdom of God that he wanted, and he went after Philip. He, describes Jesus as being from Nazareth. Nazareth. And this was the easiest conversion for Christ at this time, because he immediately, the Bible says, followed Jesus. Don't you wish everybody was that easy? Amen? Let me tell you what. I've gone out and I've witnessed to some folks, and I've gone back to homes, and I've talked with people, and some people come to church, and yet they refuse to give their life to Christ and get saved, number one, just the basic thing of getting saved, but then to go beyond that to follow Christ. Let me tell you what. I can remember in my dad's church when he preached for 30-some years, there's one man that came and spent literally years in that church, and he would sit right almost at the back row, if not on, that back row with his wife. And his wife, the only reason he came to church was to keep his wife quiet. I think she bugged him so much that he said, okay, I'll go to church with you. And she felt like, well, at least if I get him in church, maybe he'll get saved, you know. And so she brought him to church week after week after week, and he would sit back there, and Dad would preach and give the, he would just preach his heart out, give the invitation at the end, and that man just would not move. He'd dig his, I bet you today that there's still nail prints in that back pew where he was grabbing hold of that pew. He would just not let go. And some people are just so stubborn in their own will, but not Philip. The Bible says he followed Jesus. Look at how mean of a man Paul was when Jesus approached Paul on the road to Damascus. The Bible says Paul looked up to heaven and said, Lord, what do you have to do? Amen? Don't you wish they were all that easy? Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Gathering Nathanael, 45 through 51. Philip went after this man to tell him about Jesus. He described Christ as being from Nazareth. The one Moses, spoke of, prophet spoke of, and called him the son of Joseph. By the way, that is a Hebrew statement for the household of Joseph, because we know that Jesus was not the physical son of Joseph. Amen? He was of the house of Joseph, but he was not the son, the physical son, because he was the son of God. And so, he says that here. Then he says something strange. He says something like this. Can anything come good out of Nazareth? Is there anything good coming out of that city, Nazareth? You see, this city had a bad reputation of being a no-account town. It hosted a garrison of Roman soldiers. They were bored Roman soldiers with no morality. And folks, let me just tell you that when that happens, it breeds a nesting ground for vice and immoral action. Amen? It was immoral Roman pagan soldiers. It did not have a good reputation. And Nathanael knew it. And he made a statement, a broad statement, which many of us would say, man, can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? Be like us saying today, can anything good come out of Las Vegas? Can anything good come out of Bushnell? No, I'm sorry. Some of you guys live in Bushnell. Just a joke. A lot of good stuff comes out of Bushnell. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus didn't criticize him for saying that, because after all, that was the town of his birth, If I'd been born there, man, you and I said, hey, wait a minute. What are you saying bad things about Tampa? That's where I was born. We got the Buccaneers. Yeah, they lose a lot of games, but they win every now and then. We got a Super Bowl ring. And what are you cutting my city down for? But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Instead, he said this man, Nathanael, was an honest and forthright Israelite with no deceit. Look at verse 47. There's no guile in him. Why was that? Jesus saw the heart of the thing. Jesus saw a man who was an honest man, an upright man, a man who loved the Lord. Jesus did not, you know, become offended, rebuke him, but instead called him a man with an honest and forthright view, a man with no wickedness, deceit. And then Jesus prophesied to him and told him that he saw him under a fig tree. He gave Nathanael a sign. You say, why is that? Well, I think Jesus perceived in his heart that this man was a little bit more skeptical than the rest. Amen? Philip just believed. All right, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? But not Nathanael. He was cynical. What? There's nothing good come out of that city. What are you talking about? Me follow him? And then Jesus said, Nathanael, when you were under that fig tree, remember, I saw you. Now, folks, this was before there was YouTube. This was before there was Action News. This was before there was Facebook and Twitter and all those kind of things. There's no way that that kind of information could ever get around. But Jesus knew it. Why was that? Because he was the Son of God. And he knew everything. And he looked at this man and said, to Jesus, thou art the Son of God. Jesus looked him back in the eyes and said, you have said that, Nathanael, because you've seen a great thing. You've seen me prophesy of you, tell you things you didn't know. But from this point on, I'm going to show you greater things. I'm going to show you greater things that your mind cannot even imagine. The Bible says he followed them. And then this passage ends here with some final words of Christ in this passage. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, Jacob's ladder. Verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, folks, let me just tell you this. If the Pharisees and the scribes were right there when Jesus made that comment, they probably would have arrested him right then for blasphemy and would have killed him right there and then. They probably would have, because Jesus was declaring in verse 51 that I am God. Because only God has that kind of access to heaven. He said, from here on, you're going to see a ladder coming out of heaven and angels going up and down that ladder. Why is that? Because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the ladder that bridges the gap between God and man. He's the bridge. And that's what Jesus Christ was saying. I am the Messiah you have been looking for. He told them all that. Well, folks, he told them what was the truth. Amen? I want to give you a couple of final thoughts, and then we'll pray together. We can gain from this passage that will help us to be about the business of gathering followers, disciples, for the children of God, for the kingdom of God, as he has told us to do. Number one, gathering disciples for the kingdom of God demands that we strive to see people the way Jesus saw them. We must strive to see people with the same passion and love that Christ looked for them. Amen? Jesus looked beyond their faults and loved them. He saw people not as they were, but what they could become under the transforming power of Christ. Folks, that takes wisdom, that takes prayer, and that takes seeking the Holy Spirit of God. Never prejudge people based upon the outward appearance of man, which is basically the only thing we do. Amen? Let me tell you what I've been to, I've sat in front of several pulpit search committees looking for pastors for their church. And the questions sometimes they ask you at those meetings have absolutely nothing to do even with the Word of God. They're not so much interested in what you know about God's Word. And I'm not saying that about all of them. There were some good questions they asked, but, people's skills and how you relate to other folks and this, that, and the other. Folks, we need to see people the way Jesus sees people. When you look at that person out there, do you make judgments based upon what you know about that person? Let me tell you what, the average person, I believe, is Saul Peter, an old, dirty, smelly fisherman, who was a hardworking man, but probably had a little bit of a mouth on him, you know. I think if he stuck himself with a hook, cut himself on his net, chances are he had a few choice words to say, amen. And we do know that he had a temper, amen, because he was the one who drew the sword and cut off the ear of that Roman soldier. So he was a man of a temper. He was a man of great passion and even anger. But Jesus saw beyond that, and he saw a man of passion. Now this was a man that would deny him three times. But do you know that Peter died as a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Matter of fact, the Bible says that when Peter died, Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the exact same way as Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Crucifixion upside down? Peter became an impassioned disciple of Christ. Peter preached, and over 5,000 men alone received Christ as Lord and Savior in a day where there was no television, no PA systems, no big buildings, church buildings for for folks to meet in. 5,000 people got saved in one day. Matter of fact, the Bible says 5,000 men. Chances are more 15, 20,000 people. When you figure the women and the children that were saved that day also. Folks, we need to see people the way God sees them. We need to look at folks the way God looks at them. And then there's a second thing. Gathering followers for the kingdom of God requires that we purpose to evangelize as a part of our lifestyle. I don't believe spreading God's word, evangelism, is just something that we purpose to do. I don't think it's a program that we just do and we develop so that we can grow churches. I believe that we need to evangelize as part of our everyday lifestyle. Amen. I love the person who goes out there and basically almost everybody they meet, they tell somebody about Christ. Now, not everyone does that. Not every pastor does that, let me just say. I went with a group of about 8 guys to Indiana last year. Most of you know. We went to one restaurant. We've got 2 or 3 guys that, man, I'll tell you what, they're almost obnoxious about it. They're good guys, don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you what, they'll get out there and they'll witness to a glass of water. And I think that's a wonderful thing, amen? I'm not criticizing it. Believe you me, they will. And there was one place, literally, where these guys talked to probably 4 or 5 people, and it became natural for them. Why was this? Because it was a part of their life, their lifestyle. They made it a part of their lifestyle. And we need to do more than just admire people like that. We need to practice that in our own life. And let me tell you what, it doesn't just come naturally, amen? The Holy Spirit of God must empower us to do that kind of thing. That's why before I ever leave to go on a visitation on a Tuesday night, Tuesday morning, and witness, for Christ, I like to pray. And I like to ask God to empower me with His Holy Spirit and to prepare that family that I'm about to visit to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Folks, let me just say that the Holy Spirit of God will give you the power to do things beyond what you normally would do in and of yourself. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And if you want to have a greater impact on this world with the gospel of Christ, then you've got to make it a part of your lifestyle. Philip was always looking for other disciples. John the Baptist was always looking for people to baptize. Amen? Andrew was always looking, and he was looking, and he was always, I love that statement in that verse, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew was always looking for people to bring to Jesus. That's why I like visitation programs at churches, and we encourage folks to come. Why is that? Because we want people to invite people to Jesus. By the way, we are one of those churches that give invitations almost every service. The reason I say that is because a lot of churches out there choose not to do that. Some of it is because of their theological persuasion. But here in this church, we invite people to come to Jesus. And I believe it is the obligation and responsibility for everybody who is a child of God to invite people to become disciples of Christ Jesus. Amen? You never know when God is working on that person's life to bring them around to Christ. We have a treasure hidden within the life of each and every one of us as the children of God, and it's called the gospel. Fritz Kreisler died in 1962, world-famous violin player. Earned a fortune with his concerts, compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. It was just his passion to play the violin. So when he found an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he was not able to buy it. Didn't have the money for it. Later on, he raised enough funds to meet that asking price, but when he came back to the person selling it, hoping to purchase it, this beautiful violin, to his dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Somebody who just collected them and placed them on a wall. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy that violin. The person said it had become his prized possession and he would never sell it. He just couldn't sell it. Well, Kreisler was disappointed. And when he was about to leave, he had one thought. He turned to this owner and said, "Listen, could I play that instrument just one more time? Do you mind if I just play that violin one more time before it's consigned to silence?" He asked. Permission was granted. He went and grabbed the violin off the wall and handed it to him, this man, Kreisler. And a great virtuoso filled the room with such a heart-moving music that this collector, his emotions were deeply stirred and moved. And he said this, these words, "I have no right to keep that to myself," he exclaimed. "No right whatsoever. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear you play it." Amen? Folks, that's the way sometimes we, as the children of God, treat the gospel, don't we? As a treasure and a jewel that's ours. But Jesus says, don't you dare keep that beautiful message just to yourself. You take it out there to a world who desperately, desperately needs to hear it. And all God's people said, every head bowed, every eye closed. You may say today, "Pastor, I'm kind of a shy person. I'm not real aggressive. And this thing called witnessing, I struggle with." Let me tell you what, my friend, there's not anybody that struggles with witnessing. Sometimes it's a difficult thing to do, and Satan will throw every obstacle in your path. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God and you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, and you say, "Pastor, I want the strength. I want the courage. I want the energy and the passion to be a gatherer of disciples as Jesus was, to win people for the kingdom of God. And I want to learn that." And I believe if you ask that deep from within, you confess any sin in your life that would hinder that prayer, that God will change things in your life. And He'll make you also a person that brings people to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, "This Jesus, I haven't even received Him as my Lord and Savior." Folks, let me just say today, the purpose of this church and the purpose of this pastor today is to bring people to Jesus. That's what God has commissioned me to do and this church. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Believe in the fact that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, like the Bible says. Believe in the fact that He's sitting next to the right hand of the Heavenly Father today, waiting to hear our prayers as our mediator, as that ladder between earth and heaven. And then we need to pray and ask Him into our lives to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And we do that by a prayer, by simply asking Him. Once you believe, you ask. You ask in faith. The Bible says that they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. ask you today, why don't you pray this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart today. Lord, I believe in you. Please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please make me one with you. I confess you. I believe you died on the cross, rose from the dead. Today you are my high priest, living in my heart. Save me today, Lord Jesus. If you do, I'll give you praise, I'll give you honor, and I'll give you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God. In just a moment, we're going to pray and stand. A beautiful little song is going to be played, and we're going to invite you to come. I want to shake your hand, and I want to pray with you. Show you how you can grow now from the Word of God. This church would rejoice in that if you would come and let us pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. Nothing to be embarrassed about. I believe you make the first step. Maybe you're here today and you've already believed, you already received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've got some other issues in your life. You say, preacher, this is a church where I feel I want to be a member of. Maybe you would come to present yourself as a candidate for membership. Maybe baptism. Preacher, been saved, never been scripturally baptized. Whatever your need is, we're going to invite you to come today. Let's all stand as we go to God in prayer. Father, please lead, guide, and bless today. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray. And I pray you'll bless the message deep in our hearts and our lives. If there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and maybe they prayed that prayer, maybe they would come today and just let us rejoice with them. I just pray that that'll happen as the song plays. Father, for others who are going through struggles in their Christian life, whatever their struggle is, may God draw them close to you. May they come and let us pray with them. Maybe they just want to come by themselves and pray alone. Father, I pray your will be done. This is your invitation. It's not mine. It's yours. Please lead and guide this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the song plays. You feel the need. You come. Just step out where you are. Let us pray. Don't you do that? People said, amen. Well, folks, we got the Sunday school in about 10 minutes starting. Cafe's back there with coffee, cappuccino, several things like that. You stay and enjoy. And then evening services, 6 p.m. tonight. Okay. I ask my brother in Christ, Brother Craig, will you please dismiss us in a